As we all know, we just had an Independence Day weekend, and I was and am still going to do my independent study. Me and Ron was having a conversation over here Saturday, and things got confused, and Ron kind of stepped on, got the best part of my study. I'll just say that he got my thunder. So I had to go back in here and do some revamping on my study, and I don't know if I'll be able to do it as well as Ronnie, but I added a little to it in the sense that I'm doing like the parallels between the Declaration of Independence and Scripture. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and all the blessings you give us in it. And Lord, thank you for that you did on the cross and that from before the foundation. And Lord, thank you for being with this country throughout all these decades and centuries that we've been in existence, Lord. And we know that this country was founded under the principle of your teachings. Lord, even though it's my understanding that the founders of this country might not have totally believed that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior and that he was deity, but Lord, they were still going under your precepts and your commandments. And Lord, we ask that you be with me as I deliver this message tonight, that it be for the uplifting and edification of the body, and that Lord, it's just all for you, Lord, because it's my will to do your will. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Okay, guys. First I'm going to read part of the Declaration of Independence, which Ron went over some of it too. But to lead into my study, I'm doing the parallels between the Declaration of Independence and Scripture and hitting on some highlights as far as God is creator and sources of all life, which is in the Independence, and the man is created equal, and liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the accountability of government to God and the people. And those are like the six bullet points that I'm going to be going over. The Declaration of Independence itself is when the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the actions of mankind, opinions of mankind, requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are all endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To that secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses, of usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such governments and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient suffrage of the colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injurious and usurpations, all having the direct object and establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be summoned to be candid world. And then it goes on to list the 27 charges against King George of England and England. And then with the final paragraph stating their right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all alliances, all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that was it was written out by one hand without going over through the rest of them, but they passed that and allowed it to be sent, knowing that this was a death sentence to each and every one of them, and they knew it would lead them into war. Looking at the parallels of Scripture and the Declaration of Independence, we can see how our forefathers did in fact have biblical character. Maybe not believing in deity of Christ, but acknowledging God as creator. The colonists were in fact controlled by England beyond their own capabilities to sustain life of their own without England's rule, with taxes and tyranny of such over the several years in the 1700s, the taxes of all the king, all kinds being imposed without and colonists involved. The Stamp Act, the Townsend Act, the Tea Act, just to name a few. One of the parallels between the Declaration and Scripture is where they declare God as the creator and source of all life. Naturally, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created all the heavens and the earth. Then Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then we jump into Acts 17:24-25. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God is the creator and source of all life. God is above all. God is to us, he is it. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. B, man is created equal, as in the Constitution, in Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ or put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, neither the male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Yes, before Acts 9, there was a difference between Jews and Gentiles. And this is technically not a rightly divided study, but just showing the parallels as to how the Declaration of Independence can be backed up with scriptural in Scripture. There is one specific sense in which all humanity is equal, and that is moral equality before God as creator. God loves all of his creation equally and does not make biased, arbitrary, or capricious judgments between individuals. And the Scriptures exhort us in many ways to treat one another as moral equals, as God himself does. If we claim to be followers of God, it may be a religious cliche to a certain extent to say that everyone is equal at the foot of the cross, but it is also true. In Romans 3:21-24, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And naturally, this is talking about the Ten Commandments or all the law. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for therefore is no difference. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The third cause is liberty. In John 15:13, states that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we know that this leads to liberty, leads to freedom. When it comes to dealing with countries and or kings, there comes a price that has to be paid to get your liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And naturally, this goes back again to the law. But it can also be related to bondage of mankind. "Is life so dear," this is Patrick Henry's quote, "is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Christian teaching says that God's cursing of the serpent in Genesis 3:15 foreshadows the coming of Christ. Christ's heel was bruised in the process of the crucifixion, but He crushed the serpent's head by paying the penalty of just God demanding for all humanity's sins. Therefore, from a just God demanding for all humanity's sins. Therefore, from a Christian perspective, one can say that God valued human freedom so highly that He sent His Son to die on the cross to prevent it. And if God values our freedom so highly, what authority does any human government have to take it away? This is the moral and spiritual basis for saying that liberty is an inalienable right. At Patrick Henry's "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech makes clear, the founding fathers put the same high value on liberty that is found in the scriptures, understanding that there are times when liberty should be valued more, even above life itself. Indeed, pursuit of happiness. In John 10:10, Christ says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." In Romans 12:4-8, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And we can see in Ephesians 5:19-21, the pursuit of happiness. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the sixth point, accountability of government to God and the people. In Mark 10:42-45 states, "But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for a ransom for many." In Ephesians 6:12-13, speaking of accountability of government to God and the people, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." I might need to correct that for how Dr. Mike has it. He says, "For we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Because when dealing with corrupt governments, that's going to be wickedness in high places. Maybe not spiritual, but it is against the flesh and blood on this earth wickedness. Israel got liberty from being captives of evil kings only by following the will of God's commandments. Our country as a whole was founded with Christian values by the founders, but not necessarily values as recognizing Christ as the Son of God or God Himself deity. King George was a tyrant over our colonists and tried to enslave us to England throughout taxation without representation, to have soldiers quartered in our homes against our wills. Does this sound familiar in Israel's history under the same kind of rule before the Exodus and Passover? There was a saying, "No king but Jesus." And it was told that, "Is this a Revolutionary War slogan?" At a 1999 commencement speech at Babylon University, Attorney General designate John Ashcroft said this phrase was a slogan of the founding fathers. He also said this sentiment is found in the Declaration of Independence in the phrase. "We hold these truths evident to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights," was the motivating cry of the Revolution, and was Thomas Jefferson's alluding to it on the Declaration. While people in the colonies use the expression, it is not a central rallying cry, nor is it implied in the Declaration of Independence. Members of radical sects first used the phrase in the revolutionary context in England in the mid-17th century during the British Civil War. Groups such as Diggers and the Levellers believed that after the execution of Charles I, a biblical monarchy was nigh and that Jesus would be the king. Note the future Attorney General, Diggers, advocating the abolition of private property. The Levellers were for separation of church and state. That's the two different parties that were factioning there. The phrase was particularly incendiary because it attacked the authority of both king and clergy. In the American colonies, there are some historical references to it being said by Presbyterians who were agitating against the authority of the British king and hearkening back to the earlier revolution. The belief of our founding fathers, but it is in with enlightenment, not revelation, which was the underlying philosophy of the founders. While Jefferson was a member of the Anglican Church, he, like Washington, Adams, Madison, and Franklin, were deist. That is, he believed in a rational God who created the world, but it was upon up to men throughout reason and science to shape it. Jefferson believed Jesus was a historical figure and a sublime moral philosopher, but he, like his fellow founders, was skeptical about the divinity of Jesus. Thomas Jefferson was a Christian deist because he saw Christianity as the highest expression of natural religion and Jesus as a incomparably great moral teacher. He was not orthodox Christian because he rejected, among other things, the doctrines that Jesus was promised Messiah and the incarnate Son of God. I mean, to me, that kind of hurts to know that that's what it was, but that's the way they were taught in England, I guess. Deism itself is a humanist theological position through encompassing a wide variety of viewpoints concerning God's relationship with the natural world, which emerged during the scientific revolution of the 17th century Europe. So this was new to them. And it's new to me too. I mean, I was born apparently this week on deity, okay? On deism. Deists reject atheism, and there were a number of different types of deists in the 17th and 18th century. Deism holds that God does not intervene with functioning and of the natural world in any way, allowing it to run according to the laws of nature. Starting to sound familiar to some people. That he configured when he created all things. Because God does not control or interfere with his self-sustaining creation, it is component systems work in concert to achieve the balanced natural processes that make up the physical world. As such, human beings are free agents in the free world. Now, this is deism. A free agent is someone who has authority and ability to choose his or her actions and who may make mistakes. A free world is one which accordingly, ordinarily, operates as it is designed to operate and permits consequential properties of failure and accident to be experienced by its inhabitants. God is thus conceived to be wholly transcendent and never immanent for deist. Human beings can only know God via reason and the observation of nature, but not by revelation, or supernatural manifestation such as miracles. Phenomena which deists regard caution, if not skepticism. Christian deism is one of several branches of deism that have come out over time. Over time, there have been other schools of thought formed under the umbrella of deism, including Christian deism belief and deistic principles coupled with the moral teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, and pandeism, a belief that God became the entire universe and no longer exists separate being. But looking at the overall deism aspect, if we have a body member that don't believe prayer works, as far as asking for healing prayers or asking for protection of travel or asking for knowledge to be endowed, wouldn't that fall under a deism pretense? That's just my thoughts. Looking at Israel's times of independence throughout Scripture, they were ruled by the Babylonians, Assyrians, Egyptians, Persian, Hellenistic, Hasmonean dynasty, and the Romans. They were, in 1948, Israel finally became recognized as a state according to man. As of Israel, May 14th. But still are not God's people because they don't recognize Christ as the risen Savior. Son of God. And on another note, during other studies, the speaker shows that the clock isn't running according to God's time frame with Israel. When was the body of Christ have been considered as given liberty by whom God from the commandments of Israel and rudiments and traditions of the world? That's the question. Can we go to Matthew 27:50? Jesus, when he had cried again, said with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, and beheld the veil of the temple was rent and a twain from the... Could this be when the body of Christ had been considered as given liberty? Maybe not. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is this when the body of Christ may have been considered as giving liberty by God from the commandments? I don't think so. Well, in Galatians it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, what about that? But this is, again, this is before Paul's revelation of the mystery. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Colossians 2:20, and I could probably read the whole of Colossians 2, but I'm not. But Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? That's a fingerprint. You can't deny that. Being dead with Christ, then the body is free from the rudiments of the world. But we can even go back farther than that. We can even go back from the foundation, being chosen as members of Christ's body. So, I'm going to leave it at that and say that we could have been chosen, or we were chosen from before the foundation. But as far as just a thought concerning the way the differences between the parallels between the Declaration of Independence and Scripture, I was just thinking, just throwing it out there, being bodies of Christ, when did we get our Declaration of Independence? So, I'm just going to leave it at that, because I guess there could be several answers, and it's really, I don't think it's really that critical, because I'm using it as a human response to a situation that happened in our history, and I'm just correlating that with Scripture. So, don't shoot me. I mean, this is just a thought process and something to think about. But while I was doing this, and I looked over all the charges, the 27 charges, I think I said it was, that the colonists brought against King George, and one of them is number 9, where it says that he, King George, has made the judges dependent on his will alone for the future of their offices and the amount of payment of their salaries. Well, in the state of South Carolina, I know for a fact that the governor hires the judges. And in the state of South Carolina, I know for a fact that a certain barber sued the governor because he broke the Constitution of South Carolina and he broke the Constitution of the United States by keeping the state shut down longer than the 14 days that was his to do under the Constitution. Well, the barber sued the governor. And when this happened, I'm going to be honest with you, it brought a crisis in the family. And it got kind of ugly at times because I could feel pressure on me, you know, what are you bringing the wrath of the governor down on yourself like that for? I said, listen, right is right and wrong is wrong. It's the morality of it. Not only that, it's the legality of it, and it's the constitutional right of us, the people, to stand up against this. Well, thanks be to God, nothing happened as far as the governor sending out his goons and closing me down and or giving me so much grief that I wouldn't be able to operate, because we know it's within the government's position to do such as that, to send their different governing bodies that regulate to put pressure on people. But, you know, that just kind of struck me when I was reading the charges, and I can see that really and truly today we're seeing a lot of this aspects happening before us. And I know several of you guys feel like I do that it's just a matter of time before somebody takes a stand and does what's right. But as long as we keep God first and the Lord Jesus Christ on our hearts and being one with Him, we can't go wrong no matter what the outcome is. I know that I just recently joined the Republican Party here in Anderson County, and there's a Republican creed that they read out before each meeting. And it goes, I do not choose to be a common man. It is my right to be uncommon. If I can seek opportunity, not security, I want to take the calculated risk to dream and build, to fail and to succeed. I refuse to barter incentive for dole. I prefer the challenges of life to guaranteed security, the thrill of fulfillment to the state of calm utopia. I will not trade freedom for beneficence, nor my dignity for a handout. I will never cower before any master save my God. It is my heritage to stand erect, proud, and unafraid, to think and act for myself, enjoy the benefit of my creations, to face the whole world boldly and say, I am a free American. So that's my study on the parallel between the Declaration of Independence and Scripture. And I'm proud to be an American, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to keep America free. I might not be as young as these guys out here that can go join the army, but if it means that I stand up against my governor or my mayor or my councilman or my senator or my congressman, I'm going to do it. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day, and Lord, your grace, Lord, your love, Lord, your guiding spirit that keeps us going. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and ask that you just be with us as you always are. Thank you for that saving grace that only you can give. For it's in Christ Jesus. Amen.